I hope you sort of see the bigger picture of what God is doing through us and through you. And today we'll be in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles with you, that would be great. I'm not sure if it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to be jumping around a little bit. But I hope you have your Bibles or your tablets or your phone. And I would just challenge you to really see what God has to share with you this morning. And one of the things that strikes me is that we're going to be talking about stewardship, and I put that down as the proper view of things because we truly are a blessed people. No matter what condition we find ourselves in, God prepares us and takes care of us. And if you look in Exodus chapter 16, it's a really interesting part of Scripture. I'll probably be going through some of it, so don't even worry about trying to follow it in up on the screen. But you can imagine what it was like. Jesus or God was bringing out the people from Egypt. There were probably a million or so of them were camping together. Can you imagine what that looked like? But even before we get there, let me sort of run over some things. Stewardship is not a word that we use nowadays. In fact, for most people, when they hear the idea of being good stewards or stewardship, because our secular community has captured so many of our faith words of the old times, stewardship nowadays only comes out when you talk about Earth Day, and we are called to be good stewards of the earth, which I agree with fully. But the word simply means to be a manager, and yet that was one of our words. If you look back in church history, the idea of being a good steward, the idea of stewardship was a faith word, and as believers, we are called to be good stewards with our resources, and it still matters and does matter how we get along with God's provisions and blessings and purposes. He is still the source, and He is the one we are called to trust in. And as I said before, I'm hoping you'll be involved and have been involved in the Belief series, and you're really coming to believe that God has a purpose and plan for every area of your life, and that includes our resources. So let's ask the Lord to minister to our hearts today. Father, we come before you, and for the next few moments, I ask in the name of Christ that you would show yourself to be our provider once again. In the next few moments, I ask that you would speak in such a way that we will walk out of here understanding your grace and your mercy and your love. Father, I ask that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and that Christ would become more and I would become less. In fact, Father, I ask that you would just saturate us now with your presence and power and strength, and you would remind us of all the ways that you have surrounded us in this last week. And you want to teach us now by your word and by your witness. So, Father, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you remove every distraction? And in the name of Christ, we bind aside anything that would set itself up as a hindrance this morning to having us hear what you long for us to hear. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And honestly, as I was preparing for this series and knowing I was going to have to talk about stewardship and at least deal with how we look at our resources, I thought in a few minutes in the roundtables discussions, we're going to be talking about 1 Timothy. But there are so many other scriptures I could use. In fact, one of the things that strikes you, if you read the scripture through the Old Testament and the New Testament, God always continually deals with resources because it's a tremendously powerful issue in our lives. And I thought I could do the typical pastor talk on stewardship and have you look up Malachi 3:10. And again, it literally says in that passage of Scripture, bring the whole tithe into the house, literally the first fruits. And historically, that's been the first 10% off the top of all that comes into your home and into your hearts. It's called to go into God's house. And I thought that would be an easy one to use, and there's so much encouragement there because it says literally if you'll be faithful with God and give with a generous heart, He will open the floodgates of heaven, and it goes on and on and on and just talks about God's provision. And He literally says, I will keep the destroyer from damaging your goods. And remember when that was written, there was a farming economy and literally plague and insects and bugs would come and wipe out a farmer's whole produce for the year. And there was that thought, if I give that whole 10% unto God, He will protect me in tangible and real ways. And then just a few weeks ago, we talked about the early church in Acts 2, and it says that they had everything in common, and they sold and gave to one another, and it brought encouragement to the whole community. And literally, the whole community watched these early Christians live so radically different with their resources and their thoughts that they began to long for them to move into their neighborhoods. But as I was thinking about all of those things, I thought, how can I speak to you about stewardship from God's point of view? Because I think so often we have a tendency, even as a pastor, I recognize for some of you, and if you're a guest with us today, turn to the person next to them and ask them after the service how often we talk about it. Because one of the things I hear as a pastor is, all pastors and Christians are interested in is my money. That's never the case. And it's not a true statement. So I've been thinking through these last few months, how can I talk about stewardship from God's point of view? And I began to think, I wonder what God was thinking. I mean, often, how many of you recognize God owns everything? Most of you do, and I'm glad that you do. You recognize that the Scripture says that all the good things in life that come, even if you don't know who God is, it's given by Him. He is the source of all life. It says in the Scripture that by Him we move and breathe and have our being. Isn't that the truth? When I was growing up in church, I was told all the time, and I never could figure it out as a kid, I was told, you know what, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I used to think, you're not asking for cattle, you're asking for cash. I mean, that was just sort of the way I looked at things when I was a kid. But literally, that was the biblical way of saying He does hold all things. So why on earth would He care about our gifts and our resources? Why on earth, when the God is completely self-sufficient and He needs nothing, would He bring up our resources and our stewardship and our money so often? Why on earth would the God of all creation have a plan and a purpose to make us solvent and successful in a personal way? And as I was thinking about all of those things, it struck me that Exodus chapter 16, and this is what we're going to be looking at. And I said at the very beginning, just imagine, the nation of Israel has left Egypt. They are finally set free. They are no longer slaves, and there were probably 1 million plus of them camping out together. I mean, just imagine what that must have been like. And God was literally preparing them for a new life. I mean, just imagine. If you were part of that group where for generations you had been a slave. And for most of us, when we hear that God set them free and released them from bondage, we always think that would be an amazing thing. But just stop and think. For generations, you have gotten up every single day and you've worked for your slave owner. He has provided all that you had need for. You had some resources on your own, but they told you when to go to work and when to get up and when to go to bed. And they controlled the population, or at least tried to. Nothing was your own. Can you imagine living like that for generations? And God is trying to prepare this group of people for a new life. And again, we have this idea that all of Israel were just gentle, kind, and happy people. That probably wasn't the case. They were people just like us. And so God begins to prepare things by giving them some commandments to follow. And offering the law for everyday situations. And He was teaching them how to worship and gather together. And He was preparing them to live in a new place and a new time where they would earn their own money and take care of themselves. And how would you go about teaching them? I think sometimes we have this idea that God is tight-fisted and just wants to grab our stuff. But as you begin to look at the Word, you begin to understand that God loves us so much and He longs to literally give us the best in each circumstance that you face. And so as you look at chapter 16 in Exodus, you'll see a number of things. If you want to turn there now, just for a few seconds, you can scan through it. But basically, the people had come out, and suddenly this freedom that God had given them, the people, the shine on that freedom had become a little less. The people were grumbling a little bit more, and they were thinking, we don't have any provision, and we don't have meat, and we don't have food. And they began to think about all the great days back in the old days. I mean, can you imagine the hearts of those men and women who were saying, you know what, when we were slaves, it was better. When we were slaves, we had meat in the pot and we had garlic and leeks. I mean, you just sort of wonder what they were thinking about there. They were ruled by their stomachs. You can imagine that. Can you imagine? And what's amazing about this passage of Scripture, if you'll read through it this afternoon, you'll notice that it says that God heard their grumbling. I mean, just to think of that, God hears our conversation. Should make us a little nervous sometimes, shouldn't it? I mean, God sets them free. They get to pillage Egypt on the way out of it. They've seen all of the amazing works of God, and they get out into the desert, and all of a sudden they realize life has begun to change, and they're not sure if they can trust who God is, and the first thing that they begin to do is grumble and complain because there's no meat and there's no food. Can you imagine that? I mean, read through it this afternoon if you want to have some really interesting, encouraging words about God setting up a school for life. And it says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. I mean, such detail, historically speaking. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots full of meat, and we ate food, and we wanted all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve to death, the entire assembly to die. I mean, just imagine what it must have been like for Moses. And so God begins to speak to him, and literally he tells Moses, I'm going to set up a school of life. Then in verse 4 it says, Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough food for that day. And in this way I will test them, and I will see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day they are to prepare what they will bring in, and that is to be twice as much that they gather on other days. Literally, God was coming before the nation of Israel and saying, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pour out my bread of blessing upon you. I'm literally going to feed you moment by moment, and this is what I want you to do. It's an amazing scene, isn't it? God has set these people free, yet they still lived in bondage. So God sets up the school of life. And he literally says to Moses, go and tell the people food is coming. In fact, he says, I'm going to give them so much meat that they're going to be sick of the meat by the time I'm done with it. But I'm also going to give them bread from heaven. And here, this is what I want them to do. Each morning, I want them to go out and collect enough food. I don't want them to hoard it or save it. I literally want them just to go and gather enough for each day. And the scripture says that's about an omer. I'm not sure what that is. Probably a little quart or more, or whatever the case may be. And I'll provide it for you each day. I mean, it's an amazing scene. God is saying, I will take care of you. Do this, follow my instructions, see if I am not trustworthy. And that's exactly what the people begin to do. And then he says, before the Sabbath. And again, you and I, because we don't believe in the Sabbath as much any longer or at all, we never take a day of rest because we believe we need to take care of ourselves, don't we? And that's why we work harder and do more. And God says, this is what I want you to do. The night before the Sabbath occurs, I want you to go out and gather that food in, but twice as much, so that the following day you will truly have a day of rest, and you will begin to understand that all of your resources, all of your comfort, all of your strength, all of your income will come from me, and you will begin to see that I am trustworthy. And God says, literally, I will test them. And I will see if they will follow my instructions. He's literally saying, I will teach them that I love them and that they can trust in me and that I will be their provider. They had already learned that one of God's titles was the provider. Notice, when God provides, he always brings us to be a part of the process. What does it say in the scripture there? That he said, literally, I want my people to go out and gather this manna, gather this bread of heaven. Anytime God calls us to be a part of his plan, he is never going to allow us to be passive and sit still. I mean, in a very real sense, he's setting out the principle here that work is a good thing. He literally says, I need my people to get up in the morning and go outside and harvest this in, gather this in as a people. Whenever God is at work and there's the idea of restoration, you need to recognize that you're a part of that. The whole idea that people were entitled, or even the idea that free stuff without work, it always leads to bondage and slavery, and even the Father of all creation understood that. So you can imagine, it's pretty simple. God says, I'm going to take care of everything. And then he says, I'm going to test them in this and see if they can follow these basic instructions. Each morning they go out, they harvest this manna, they grab enough for today, they go back in, they have three meals, they enjoy it. I don't want them to take any more than that, just enough for each day. And on the Sabbath day, I want them to take double so that they can literally have a day of rest. It's not that hard. In fact, as I read it, I thought, man, this is really, really simple. How many of you have ever given people simple instructions and see what happens? It always gets a little bit more confusing, doesn't it? He literally says, and just tell the people, take enough for each day and don't hoard it and don't save it, because if you do, it's not going to work out the way God intended. And what's interesting, if you look through the scripture, it says in verse 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Isn't that interesting? Guys, this is what I want you to do. Get up each morning, grab enough to take care of yourself and your family and your kids, and just enjoy God's provision. He is going to take care of you in great and amazing ways. And it says it a couple of times here, but some of them, a group of them decided that, you know what, if you're getting this, you might as well take a whole lot more of it. After all, we need to take care of ourselves. We need to worry about what tomorrow is going to bring. Isn't that how we all think as Americans nowadays? We are the captain of our ships. We are called to take care of every jot and tittle. We are the people that need to have more than enough, because you never know. I can remember when we were in Maine, it was really, really interesting. There was a church above us in Bangor, Maine. The church had been there probably maybe 100 years or so. And they had a leak on the roof. And you imagine this beautiful building, there's a leak on the roof. They decided they needed to close the church and sell it. So the DS went up, he was one of my friends, he went up and talked to the church. He said, what's going on here? You have a ministry and a church and it's going well, but they said, we have a leak on the roof. And he said, yeah, I understand. And he says, well, we just can't afford to fix it. And if we fix it, we won't have any money. He said, how much money do you have? They said, $17,000, which was more than enough to take care of the roof. And they said this to them, and it even happened to us at our church when we were there. When we first started off, they were, you know, I have told you before, it was like $80 a week, and we had to trust God. And then, you know, we had another kid, and, you know, the DS came and said, hey, you know, you need to pay your pastor a little bit more. And they said, we can't do that. And they said, why not? We had $25,000 on our account at that time as a church. They said, if everyone stops giving today, we will only last 6 more months. Isn't that an interesting way of looking at God's grace and sovereignty and control? That church in Bangor, we're going to sell it, because they thought if they would have repaired the roof, they only had so much more to survive. Sadly, a few years later, they did sell that church to a cult because they were worried about how they could survive. And so it says that the people, however, some of them paid no attention, and they kept part of it until the morning, and it was so full of maggots and began to smell. And it says here, Moses was angry with them because they had dismissed God's instructions. They began to live life according to their own wisdom and thought, we need to take care of ourselves. We can't trust God to provide. We can't afford to do what He's called us to do. After all, I mean, think for a few moments what you're literally doing and what they were literally doing. The God of all creation, the God that literally camped out in their camping setting. Remember the flame at night and the smoke during the day. The one, if you read this whole chapter, it says, I'm going to show the people the glory of God. They all stand on the hill and watch God manifest Himself literally. But they can't trust Him to do what He's asked them to do. It was literally a trust in training. I want to see if my people will obey. And he says they did this, and what's more amazing is when they got to the day of Sabbath, after they've taken too much of it and it smells and it's full of maggots, it says 6 days you were to gather, and on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any there. But nevertheless, in verse 27, remember verse 22, it says they did it. And again, they do it. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day and looked for it, but they found none. And it's sort of amazing here that the Lord looks at Moses and you remember this conversation and says, how long will you refuse to keep my commands? How long will you refuse to keep my instructions? It's a powerful scene of how God was trying to teach the nation that he was trustworthy, that he was steadfast, that he was worthy of following after his instructions. But do you notice that people still did their own thing? They still hoarded, they still collected, they literally disregarded God's instructions. It was a training in trust. He was literally trying to knock the slavery out of the people. And he was trying to convince them that their God was mighty and trustworthy and faithful and good and worthy of following wholeheartedly. Do you realize that's why we have stories in Exodus that remind us of what God's like and his purposes overall? So what was God's purpose of training them through the manna? He was trying to train them to trust him in every circumstance and situation. In those days, a little bit different from our own days, but in those days, food and water were literally the very source of life. It wasn't a capitalistic society at that point. It was an agrarian society. And in fact, throughout all of the Old Testament, you'll see opportunities over and over and over again that we are to be the people that trust God. We are the people that will take a Sabbath rest because we understand we're not in control and God wants to take care of us. I mean, I've been thinking as I've been studying through this passage of Scripture, have you ever thought about the year of Jubilee? Do you know that story? God says, I want Israel to be completely different. And he says this, every 7 years, you're going to have a year of Jubilee. And then he goes even farther in the 50th year of celebration. But he said it's like this, in that Jubilee year, you are to forgive all your debts. If you bought a house from someone that goes back to that original person, you are not to have any crops that year. You're simply to trust in me. Imagine if we did stuff like that. I mean, just think, every seventh year, we don't do the crops. We take a time off and just celebrate all that God has done, and we trust that he will take care of us. He was trying to literally show the world what God could do with the people that trust him. So when I read a story like that, I have to translate it into my own heart, in my own mind. Though I'm not a farmer, and though we don't live in an agricultural society, what is the message for us? What's God's purpose for us? It says in this New Testament that we are called to be good stewards. We're called to live our lives from God's point of view. And as I said at the very beginning of the series, God's whole heart within us, his whole central theme is for holiness and holiness. And he longs to teach us some of those same truths. So as you look at Exodus 16, I want to challenge you to maybe translate it into 2018. What if you walked out of here today recognizing that God is still your provider? In fact, one of our core beliefs in the Christian Missionary Alliance is everything we have belongs to God and we are simply stewards. Do you still realize that he longs for us to be a people that would put him first tangibly in the direction of our lives? And see, I know some of us, we don't like tangible stuff. We don't like tangible stuff. God says to follow my instructions, and it's going to deal with really, really central things in your life. I mean, think for a moment. Most of us spend 40 to 80 hours a week earning an income so that we can have life itself. It's what we do all of the time. Do you ever think that every so often that the God of all creation who designed us and made us and thought of us would have a purpose for it? That we might learn to trust him tangibly? And one of the most amazing things about a God who knows us intimately, he knows the things that we trust in more than him. And so he gathers us together and he says, I want you to be a people that learn to manage all the things that you have from my point of view. Do you realize that the purpose of tithing was always to make us into a people that put God first and to realize it's always about God's provision and not your abilities. I can remember in New York or New Jersey, I had a friend that was part of our church, really amazing businessman, multimillionaire, and the verse that he hated in Scripture, it was amazing to me because you talk to him a little bit and he'd go, "Pastor, I hate this verse." Imagine that, I hate this verse. And I would say, you know, like, what's the verse? Because I thought it would be something that has to do with, you know, people going to hell, and he didn't like that idea. He says, no. There's a verse that says that God gave me the ability to produce wealth. And I don't think he did. I think it's all me. I thought that was a bold thing to say. Because I've known people that have played that game with God. Really? So at the very first point of this passage in Exodus, but also even throughout the New Testament in Malachi and all of those stewardship's ideas, is that God is our provider. He also wanted people to understand that God was completely trustworthy in any and all things. And see, it's easy to talk about God being a provider, and it's easy to talk about God being trustworthy when you're never in a place where you have to trust Him. Do you realize when trust is involved with God, there will always be an act of obedience or action? And see, I think for too long, the body of Christ has gotten to the point where we look at God's word as instruction, but we also look at it as information. It's a good thing to know, but I don't have to do anything with it. A really poor example might be, last week, men, I told you Valentine's Day is coming, didn't I? I said at the very least, you go get a card. I know some of you are going to be stupid and not do anything at all and wonder why it's a hard day and your wife feels dejected. It's because she sat here and heard me say that. And you still have chosen to go your own way. See, anytime there's an issue of trust, there's always going to be involved an action. If you say to someone you love them, they are not going to follow just hearing those words. They're going to notice it when you take out the garbage, or you fill up the car, or you bring the groceries in, or you put that other person in front of yourself. That's when love becomes real. When you come before God and say, "Hey, I trust you with everything." And then he says, then step out. And you go, wait, no. I need that. I've worked hard for that. Do you realize anytime God calls you to an act of trust, there's an act of obedience and action? So when we come to live in our day and age, when we spend most of our time producing wealth, God says, you know what? I want you to be a people that learn to trust me in the details of that. And I want you to be a generous people. And isn't it amazing how often we can excuse what God says to do because it's uncomfortable, or we assume we'll lose out on that deal? Just like the nation of Israel. And God literally says, if you want to do it your way, it's going to end up smelling like maggots in the long run. So when trust is involved, there is always an act of obedience. And God longs for His perspective to begin to capture our hearts. Where He literally says in every single action and relationship with us, He literally tells people throughout the beginning to the end, there's enough for the day. If you go through the New Testament, he literally talks, and in fact, in 1 Timothy, when you talk about it at your roundtables, one of the things that God says is, I long for my people to be a people of contentment. How many of you live in that reality? This is what God was trying to teach the nation of Israel, contentment. They were looking back at all the stuff they had when they were slaves, and God says, I want to bring freedom to your life, but it all hinges on trusting in me. Would you begin to look at your life from God's perspective? When He longs to give us contentment and not lust? And see, again, lust was a church word until the media and Hollywood got a part of it. You know what lust means? For most of us sitting here, because we live in America, when I say the word lust, we're thinking of the Sports Illustrated edition that came out this week. Or this month, I know, because I went to the get a haircut the other day, and that was front and center on the coffee table. Yeah, that has a lot to do with sports. Mm-hmm. Lust, we have a tendency to believe it's a sexual issue. According to Scripture, lust is always wanting more. It has nothing to do with women or men or bodies. It has to do with always wanting more. Have you ever been guilty of that? Always wanting more? Never happy with the things that God has already given us? Every experience needs to, when you go to a restaurant, has to be a gastronomic orgasm of joy and celebration? Instead of just saying it's a good hamburger. God is trying to teach us to be a people of contentment. That at the end of the day, we can put our heads on our pillow and know that God has taken care of us once again. That following God's instructions on stewardship brings life. And that the nation of Israel began to learn these truths. And I think you and I need to be a people that need to learn these truths and put them into practice, so that God might set us free. So I want you to think this week, do you think that the God of the universe would give you a plan for living a life that is purposeful and good and full of contentment or peace? In 1 Haggai 1, I know you've read it this week, 5 and 6 says this, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you didn't harvest that much. You eat, but there never seems to be enough. You drink, but you don't have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're never warm. You earn wages, but you have holes in your pockets. Give thought to your ways. How are you living with God's provision? And so often we believe we can't afford to follow after God. And we believe we need to live life in our own wisdom and discernment. And that I believe it is at those places where we lose God's very best. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we stand in awe that you would be a God willing to teach instead of just simply command. I thank you that you're a God who is so tangible and gives so examples that we can figure it out so easily. Collect the manna for a day. Don't take too much. Those are your same instructions to us today as we look at our resources. Be generous. Give what God has required you to give with a happy heart. Do good within your community. Bring joy with the things that He's given. And follow after Him. Lord, those are simple instructions in a confusing day and age. In the midst of confusion and chaos, you said, if you will live my way, I will bring peace in the storms and quietness at heart and sleep in the evening and provision for each day's needs. Would you let us learn this morning in Jesus' name? Amen.